Book of Ephesians, chapter 2. This is where we will begin, though of course it is not where we will be staying. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been teaching topically and will continue to do so for at least a few more, but we're starting again here in Ephesians chapter 2 because it really sets the stage by pointing back to where we've been and pointing ahead to where we're going. The life of a disciple begins with knowing God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And from there, it proceeds along a path through which we experience growth. So we start with knowing and then we diligently move into a growing life. And as we come to know God through Jesus Christ more intimately, and as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a beautiful thing happens in the life of a believer. And that is they begin to glow with the light and the love of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, I'm not talking about a literal glowing as though it is, you know, not that it's not possible. I mean, Moses literally glowed when he came down from the mountain, having been in the presence of God. It says that his face was glowing to the point that he had to wear a veil to cover it because the people were kind of freaking out about it, right? So when Moses spent time with the Father, his face was glowing. And as we, as believers, we spend time with the Father through the Son, as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that love and that life begins to glow from us in very tangible ways. And so as we begin today, I want us to look very closely at something that we need to have a firm grasp on, because some of what I'm going to say today could confuse you if you don't have a firm grasp of these basic facts. And so let's start with Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. In verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved." And I want to stop right there for a moment. By grace you have been saved. What is grace? Grace is not the same thing as faith. Paul is not saying here, by faith you have been saved. He is saying, by grace you have been saved. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Grace is the gift that God gives to mankind through Jesus Christ, by which we are saved and receive the forgiveness of our sins. The Bible tells us that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." By grace, you have been saved. By the unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor of God, you have been saved. And that favor came to us through Jesus Christ. Now, Paul goes on here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, to tell us how that grace is appropriated. In other words, how we receive that grace. So let me read on. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." So the grace comes to us through faith. In other words, faith is the conduit through which the grace of God is communicated into our lives. In other words, it's like grace is the electricity and faith is the extension cord, right? Faith is the extension cord that you plug into that grace that is found in Jesus Christ. Now, if you plug that extension cord into a dead socket, are you going to have any power? You can have all kinds of faith, but if your faith is in the wrong thing, it doesn't do you any good. It's only when you plug that extension cord into the live socket of the grace of God that is found in Jesus Christ that power will flow through that extension cord to power your life. Amen? So by grace, you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God. In other words, even that, it's not, you didn't earn it, you didn't work at it, it was a gift. Now, that having been said, the fact that it is a gift, amen, that is true. It is not of works, verse 9 says, lest anyone should boast. So is it clear here that we are not saved by works? We are not saved by faith. We are saved by grace, through faith, unto good works. For we are his workmanship, verse 10 says, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, what that tells me is this: you are not saved by doing good works, but you should do good works. You are not saved by being righteous or holy, but you should be righteous and holy. Why? Because that's what you were created to do, and that is what you were created to be. Amen? When we walk in holiness and righteousness before a holy and righteous God, when we allow the love of God to flow through our lives and into the lives of others, when we do good works, we are doing that which we were created in Christ Jesus to do. In other words, we're fulfilling our purpose, right? But it's not the works that save us. We are not saved by good works. We are saved unto good works. And I want us to lay that foundation of understanding before we build the rest of today's message. Turn with me now, if you have your Bibles, to James, the second chapter. James chapter 2. Now, in James chapter 2, verse 14, James asks a really important question. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now, I think it's interesting that James doesn't say, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone has faith but does not have works? That's not what he says. He says, what does it profit if someone says he has faith? You see, there is a difference between having faith and simply saying that you have faith. I can say that I am a first round draft pick of the Dallas Cowboys all day long. That doesn't make me one, right? It might make me a lunatic. It might make me crazy. Now, I might weigh as much as a first round draft pick, but that doesn't make me one, right? Saying it doesn't simply make it so. There has to be some evidence to back that up in the reality of the situation. Now, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Or in other words, there's nothing to back it up. Can faith save him? And then he goes on to give a very specific example. He says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? If someone comes to you and they're hungry and they want, and they're starving and they don't have any food or any money to buy any food, and if you say, oh, my heart just breaks for you, God bless you, God bless you, be filled. Are they filled? No. What do you need to do in that situation? You need to give them a sandwich, for goodness sakes, right? You need to feed them. Then you've done something. In other words, it's not your words that matter, but your works in that moment. Because you cannot eat or be nourished by words. Now, he goes on here to say in verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. When Jesus was talking with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he compared the life of the believer, having been born again, to the wind. And you cannot see the wind, but you can see the works that the wind does. You cannot see salvation, but you can see the work that goes through the life of a person who has been saved. If you look outside and the trees and the leaves on the trees are not waving back and forth or moving at all, you can say it's windy outside, but is it windy outside? No. And you know that it's not windy outside. Why? Because the trees are not moving. The trees don't move of their own accord. They move in accordance with the wind. And we don't work of our own accord, but we work in response to our faith. Verse 19, he says, you believe that there is one God. Well, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? You know, I used to operate when I was a young man on a principle of easy believism, is what I used to call it. In other words, all I had to do was acknowledge God and say, oh yeah, there's a God, and oh yep, Jesus is, yeah, it's his son, and the word of God, the Bible, it's probably true. And I could say all of that, and I thought that that was good enough because I was giving a mental assent to the truth of these words. But those words had no impact on my life. They didn't change the way that I lived in any way, shape, or form. And so I quote unquote believed, but my belief was ineffectual and had no profit for me in it. Because though I said that I believed, my actions in no way reflected the reality of that belief. It wasn't until I came to an understanding of the lordship of Jesus Christ, that he was my master and my owner, and began to walk in obedience to what he said, that there was evidence in my life that I actually did believe what I said I believed. Verse 21, he says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? It's speaking of the time in the land of Canaan as Joshua and the children of Israel were preparing to invade. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now I want to dwell on that for a moment. I have a truck, 2005 Ford F-150. Love my truck, great truck, like my truck. It has a lot of problems sometimes, but it's my truck. And here's the best part, it's paid for. So that's the best part. So the other day, I grabbed my keys, walked out of my house, went and got into the cab of my truck, put the key in the ignition and turned the key. And I turned that key having complete and total faith that it was going to start. But it didn't start. There was faith, but when I turned that key, there were no works. And that meant that my truck was dead, right? There was faith. I had faith that that engine was going to start the moment I turned the key. But when I turned the key, nothing worked. And the absence of works revealed to me that in spite of my faith, that battery was dead. Now, if I had turned the key and it had started, that would have given me evidence that the battery was what? Alive. Because faith would be working together with works to reveal the life that was in the battery. Do you see the connection here, folks? Faith alone does not save. It is grace through faith that saves. Grace is the power that's in that battery. Faith is the hand that turns the key. And when those two things are in presence together, when you have faith in the right thing, in the Lord Jesus Christ, then works will follow. And if works do not follow, then it reveals that there's a problem with that connection. Something in your faith is not connecting properly to that grace. Because if the faith and the grace are both present, there will be works just as surely as that engine is going to turn over and that car is going to run. Now, he references Abraham and Rahab, and it's as though we're getting a little snapshot here of Hebrews chapter 11. Y'all remember Hebrews chapter 11? It is the great hall of faith, right? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 with me for just a moment or two. What is this faith of which we speak? It is an earnest expectation of a reality that is soon to be revealed. And in chapter 11, verse 1 of the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says this: now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, that is by faith, the elders — he's speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of them — the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. I love it when the Bible gets science right. We can't see the molecules or the atoms that make up the things that are visible. The things that are visible are made of things that are invisible, and the Bible already knew that. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him, before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, we talked about the word diligence last week when we were talking about growing, right? It is that purposeful and intentional and deliberate effort that we make to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we have to believe by faith that God will reward those efforts when we make them. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen and moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Look, if you look through the rest of this chapter, you're going to see it again and again. By faith, this person did this. By faith, this person did that. By faith, this person received this because they believed and did this. The faith that we see demonstrated in Hebrews chapter 11 and throughout Scripture is evidenced and proven by what they did with it. Their testimony shines forth to us, bearing witness of what God has done. Look at the next chapter. Chapter 12 says, therefore also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us do something. Let us just believe. Let us just say the right words or have the right doctrine. Is that what it says? No, it says this. Therefore also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. It's all about Jesus and what he did for us. But because he has done it for us, we are to respond to it by doing things for him, by running with endurance the race that he has set before us, doing the work that he has prepared in advance for us to do. And when we do that, when we come to the knowledge of God and we know him, when we are diligently applying ourselves to the advancement of our faith, growing in grace and knowledge, and we grow in him, then the time will come in our lives when our faith is evidenced by our works and we will begin to glow for him. We will begin to glow for him. And Jesus has called us to that very thing. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. After this, I'm only going to make you go to one more scripture today. Mark chapter 4. And then if you want to look ahead, you're going to go to Matthew chapter 5. But Mark chapter 4 is where we are right now. In Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, and again he began to teach by the sea, speaking of Jesus. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some seed fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root in it, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. So in other words, later on, after the sermon was over and the crowds had gone home, those who were close to Jesus, those who were his disciples and those with him, they said, hey, you remember that thing you were talking about, the farmer and the seeds and all that and the different grounds? What did that mean? Well, they didn't get it. And fortunately for us, they didn't get it, because it prompted Jesus to give a very detailed explanation of exactly what he meant. And I am very grateful for that. And he said to them, to you, it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. In other words, parables are meant both to illustrate, but also to obscure just a little bit, so that only those who are truly ready to hear will be able to hear. And he said to them in verse 13, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? He's like, look, if you don't get this one, you're not going to get any of them. So let me help you with this one. The sower sows the word. The word of God is the seed that is sown. Paul would later say in the book of Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Peter would later write, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So the word of God is instrumental in the growth of the believer, both to enter into a relationship with God, knowing God, and to mature in that relationship with God, growing in God. So the sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Sometimes you go out and you share your faith with people, and it's as though, whoop, it's like they didn't even hear you. It's like they could care less about what you had to say. It doesn't affect them. It doesn't impact them. They don't believe it. They doubt it. They deny it. They want nothing to do with it. Those are hard hearts that have been trodden down by life and circumstances, by pleasures and passions, whatever the case might be, but they are trodden down, and that earth, that heart, is too hard to receive the word of God. Now, does that mean they'll never receive the word of God? No, they may, but their hearts are going to have to be broken first. Sometimes a hard heart has to be broken before it's ready to receive the implanted seed of God's word. And when you're praying for someone who has a hard heart, listen, that's what you've got to pray. You've got to pray, Lord, break their hearts so that they're ready to receive the seed of your word. I'm going to tell you something. There are a lot of broken hearts out there in the world today that up until this point in time have been hard. But due to the trials, the tragedies, and the suffering that we've experienced over these last months, those hearts are now being broken open. So I want to encourage you to take that seed and go and sow it on some hearts that used to be hard, and you may be surprised to see that they're ready to receive it now because of the suffering that they've experienced. Now, these, he said, are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So these are those who hear the word and receive the word, but have no desire to be discipled, have no desire to grow. They say, oh yeah, that sounds cool. I'll believe in that. Right on. That's great. Jesus is my savior, but they don't want him to be their Lord, you see. They want the fire insurance that comes from knowing God. Maybe they like the idea of having their sins forgiven, but acknowledging Jesus Christ as their master and their owner, that's not what they signed up for. Suffering for the sake of the gospel, that is also not what they signed up for. All the benefits, but none of the obligation, right? No roots, no willingness to grow, no willingness to sort of dig deep into the word. And they wither. They don't bear any fruit. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. These are the ones who everything else in life is more important than God. Everything else important, everything else that matters, all. And you know what? I'm not trying to pick on anybody. But if I don't make God the priority in my life, he doesn't want to simply be a priority in my life. If I look at it and I say, well, I love God, but you know, I want to be careful here. I really do, but I've got to say this. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm not trying to be judgmental. I am not trying to come down hard on you. But what's more important? Teaching your children to love and serve the Lord their God, or how to make a goal on a soccer field? What's more important? teaching your kids what it is to be a part of a fellowship of believers who labor and strive together to serve the living God, or making sure that you don't miss the opening kickoff of today's football game? What's more important, right? Where are your priorities? Just because he describes the things here as the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and all of these other things, look, these things alone are not sinful. It's not sinful to play football. It's not sinful to watch soccer. It's not sinful to do those things. But they become sinful when they take priority over the Lord. Okay? And other cares, other concerns, even good cares and concerns, can overwhelm our growth as believers when they choke out the word of God in our lives. And what is the result of it? The result is that particular plant bears no fruit. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Does it say it dies? Does it say these people aren't saved? I don't see that it says that. It's not saying they're not saved. It's saying they're unfruitful. They're not bearing fruit. They're not glowing, right? They're not being productive. They're not fulfilling their purpose. But these are the ones that we're called to be. Verse 20, these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Grace, faith, works, right? They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. I love the fact that he gives that breakdown. Hey, some of them 30, some 60, some 100. We are not all going to be equally fruitful in our service to God. We are not all going to be equally committed or equally as rooted. We are equally saved, amen. We're equally born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and our faith in him through grace, or rather the grace that we receive in him through faith. We are born again. We are one in Christ. But here's the thing. We're not all going to bear the same amount of fruit, are we? And that's okay. But he does want us to be fruitful and to be growing in our fruitfulness as we walk with him. Now, I want us to go on here to see what he says next. And also he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? In other words, you don't bring a lamp into a room because you don't want it to shed light. You don't bring it into a room and then cover it up. You bring it into the room so that it can give light to the whole room. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, we have the Sermon on the Mount, and we have the Beatitudes, and Jesus is going through and he's teaching people what it truly means to be a believer. In verse 1, we read, seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So blessed are you when you recognize your poverty of spirit. Blessed are you when you recognize that you cannot be holy and righteous in and of yourself. Blessed are you when you recognize the total destitution of your soul and you recognize your need for salvation through Jesus Christ. Why? Because when you recognize that, it says yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So often we think of this as mourning over the loss of a loved one or some tragedy or some trial. But I want to postulate to you, blessed are those who mourn over their sin, who when they sin are convicted and who have holy and righteous grief over the fact that they have done something that has disappointed their Lord. When you mourn over your sin, you will be comforted. Because when we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you feeling guilt and shame over some area of sin in your life, over some weight that you need to set aside or some sin that so easily ensnares you? If you are mourning over that sin today, I want to encourage you that you can be comforted in the Beloved. Amen? You can be comforted in the Son of God, because when he bled and died upon that cross, the price for that sin was paid, both yours and mine. And let me tell you, I take great comfort in that this morning. Amen. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. And we have the power of God flowing through us, through the Holy Spirit, and it is under control, amen? So blessed are you when the Spirit of God is dwelling in you and the power of God is present in your life, for you shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Listen, when you hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God to be manifested in your life, when you hunger and thirst for the revelation of sanctification to be present in your life, when you hunger and thirst to walk with God and to know him and are diligent to grow in him, then that thirst and hunger for righteousness, it's going to be filled. In other words, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of salvation. Amen. You're going to grow in righteousness and sanctification. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In other words, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, if you forgive men their sins, then your Father in heaven will forgive yours. In other words, just as we have been forgiven, we are to forgive. Just as we have received mercy, even so we are to show mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We as believers are to grow in sanctification and holiness before a righteous God as we walk with him. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. The word of reconciliation, Paul would go on to say, has been entrusted to us as though we were ambassadors for God, pleading with you, be reconciled unto God. We are the peacemakers, not just peacemakers in families, not just peacemakers on this earth, but peacemakers between God and man as we plead with mankind to be at peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Blessed are those, verse 10, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And listen, the time has come around the world where many of our brothers and sisters are being persecuted for their testimony in Jesus Christ. It's been said, and it bears saying again, that more people died for their faith in Jesus Christ in the 20th century than in all centuries preceding. And that rate is not slowing down. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Listen, that's happening today, isn't it? You take a stand for Jesus Christ. You take a stand for the word of God. You take a stand for righteousness and say, this is true. This word of God is true. And you know what? You're going to be hated for it. You won't universally be hated for it, but there are going to be times when you're going to be hated for it and reviled for your stand. You know, one of the most heinous things you can talk about? I heard Francis Chan talking about this the other day. One of the touchiest subjects out there today. I know what you're thinking it is. You're thinking it's homosexuality, right? You know what actually is one of the touchiest subjects today? The exclusivity of Jesus Christ as the means of salvation. The fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except through Jesus. The exclusivity of the cross is one of the things that people are so touchy about. They're fine with you believing in Jesus, so long as you don't tell them that Jesus is the only way to be saved. You see, they want to be able to come to Jesus, or they want to be able to come to salvation or to heaven or to whatever they want to call it, through Buddha or Muhammad or the Quran. But for us to stand here and say Buddha's wrong, Buddha's gonna end you up in hell. You know, you believe Buddhism and that's your plan for eternal life, it's gonna fail you. You know, you believe in the Quran and in Muhammad and in the things that he teaches, and you reject Jesus Christ and you follow Muhammad and those teachings, you're gonna end up in hell, because that's the truth, right? There is no way to salvation except through Jesus Christ. That's it. That is not a popular saying. That is not a popular thing to say. See, we don't realize it because we live in Texas. Praise God, we live in Texas, right? How blessed are we to live in Texas? You've heard the story of the golden payphone, right? I'm not gonna tell it again. You can ask me later. So, but you know, we live in Texas. We live in what essentially is the buckle of the Bible Belt, you know? And so we don't see the persecution that's taking place, but it's out there, friends. And it could be here someday too. It's closer than you think. So blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And now the point that I wanted us to get to, understanding all of these things as we're growing in Christ and we're manifesting these characteristics. You see, these are the character traits of the believer that are to be manifested in our life as we know him and as we grow in him and as we begin to glow for him. Because here's what he says in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. In other words, if I say that I believe in Jesus Christ, but these characteristics don't begin over time to manifest themselves in my life, then I can claim to be salt all day long, but if I'm not salty, then I'm not salt. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And here in Matthew, he goes on to explain it a little bit more completely when he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Amen. Now, that's not to say that you do your good works to be seen by men so that they can praise you. No, you do your good works to be seen by men so that they can praise your Father who is in heaven. Because the credit is not yours, all the credit belongs to him. Because you didn't earn your salvation, but that salvation was a gift to you from God. The grace of God that you appropriated through faith, and that not of yourselves, but a gift from God, not by works so that no one can boast. But you are his workmanship, created unto good works that God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. And when you walk in them, when you know God and you are diligent to grow in God, and these character traits begin to be manifested in your life through the sanctification that comes from knowing and growing in him, then they will see your good works. They'll see your good works because your faith will be revealed by your good works. And you will glow and you will shine. And the testimony of your life will prove the truthfulness of your testimony. Your works will validate your words, and you will shine for him. Amen? So, over these last few weeks, we've learned the importance of knowing God. We've learned the importance of growing in God. And today we've talked about the necessity of glowing for God. So let your light shine before men so that they can see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us the privilege of coming to know you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the promise that we would grow in you as we diligently apply ourselves to your word and apply your word to our lives. Help us, Father, to be doers of your word and not hearers only. Help us, Lord, to have our faith manifested by our works so that the grace that you have poured out in our lives can glow and shine through us, that others might see the testimony of our lives and thereby receive the testimony of the word that you've given us to share with them. May you be glorified in us today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace this morning.